Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we look into the Word. Dear Lord God, again we rejoice in the opportunity that we have to gather together today as believers. And Lord, we come together for the purpose of worship. And Lord, we worship you now. We worship you now in prayer as we will worship you in the instruction of your Word. Lord, we praise you for the great God that you are. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You have always been and you will always be. You have always been God and you will always be God. You are omnipotent. You are all-powerful. You are omniscient. You know all things. You are sovereign. You are in complete control of all things, all the time. We praise you for these things, Lord, and so much more that you are. We praise you for your wonderful word that you've given to us. We pray that you would open it to us now, enable us, Lord, to understand it. We pray you would enlighten us through the same Spirit who inspired these words to understand them, to apply them to our lives and to the life of our church. We pray now that our fellowship, our communion with you would continue as we see you revealed in your word. Pray that we would come to a deeper, more profound understanding of your person. We would come into a closer fellowship with you through our study of your word, and that we could learn as we're studying now the joy of giving to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to find your way there, picking up in our study of 2 Corinthians in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. And the subject of giving is not the most popular. Some people like to avoid it, even pastors and teachers. But giving, as we're going to learn today, giving is pleasant. It isn't an unpleasant subject. It is a pleasant one, and it comes with tremendous blessing. And just by way of review, the church in Jerusalem was struggling financially. The Apostle Paul and his fellow workers were seeking to raise funds to help them, and asking other churches for help in that project. The church in Corinth had promised to help, and actually, when the apostle and his friends had shared with them initially, they had expressed enthusiasm and made a commitment to give to the cause, and then some things interrupted all of that. In the meantime, Paul and his friends traveled to other churches, which gave generously to the cause, and the Corinthians had not yet done that. They inspired many of the churches when Paul and his friends told the other churches about the enthusiasm of the Corinthian church. Those churches gave generously. They were inspired to do that by the testimony of the Corinthians, and yet now the Corinthians hadn't yet given. The other churches had. So this is the situation that we find the Apostle Paul and his fellow workers in. And though they had not yet given, the apostle had confidence that they would give and that they would give generously. He also had confidence that their gift would have an impact, not only in Jerusalem and the surrounding area, but even in Corinth and really all over the world. And in a sense, their gift and their enthusiasm for giving is having an impact right now. So we're going to see several things this morning. We're going to see the principle of giving, verse 6, the attitude of giving in verse 7, the ability for giving, verses 8 to 11, and the thanksgiving in verses 11 to 15. We're not going to get through all those today, but we'll see how far we get. So 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Makes me want to preach on that verse, but that one's going to have to wait till next week, I think. But verse 6 is awesome as well. We see the principle here in verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, these are not terms that we use a lot in our culture, sowing and reaping. To sow means to plant seed by scattering it in or on the earth. And it might not be terribly familiar to us, but it was very familiar to the apostles' original readers. The culture of the first century was agricultural. Sowing and reaping were very familiar to them. So this is a simple principle of agriculture. I mean, every farmer recognizes that the size of the harvest is directly proportionate to the amount of seed sown. If you don't sow very much seed, you won't reap very many crops. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The word translated bountifully, same word used twice here in this sentence, it means literally with blessings, and it's plural. So, with blessings, plural. He who sows blessings will also reap blessings, literally, is what it's saying. So giving really is not a sacrifice. We've seen already that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. So the planet belongs to God and everything and everyone on it. Okay, so we're really just giving back to God something that's already His. But also, to give is to sow. It may seem to be a waste, but what is given is not lost. Proverbs 19:16 says, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will reward him for what he has done." And that's what we're talking about here, if you remember, the poor believers in Jerusalem and the surrounding area, Judea. This offering was to help them. And this principle should not cause us to give out of greed. We should not be giving so that we can get more. The Bible warns us against greed. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 says, "Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon means riches. Luke 12:15, he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." Covetousness refers to greed. And again in Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So not doing it out of greed, but giving for the blessing of giving. As Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 35, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" You know, that's an awesome principle, that it's more blessed to give than receive. And it's foreign to the mind of fallen man, because most people don't look at it that way. But it is a blessing. And you know, in contemplating this verse some time ago, I was preaching my way through Acts, and something occurred to me that blew my mind. And maybe I'm hoping it will blow yours too. Imagine, if you can, for a moment, the blessing of Almighty God who gave the greatest gift that could ever be given. I mean, if it's more blessed to give than to receive, can you imagine how blessed God is? And we're going to see a little bit of that next time, Lord willing, in verse 15. More blessed to give than to receive. I'm reminded of a news spot that I saw when we lived in Oregon years ago. Late 90s, Elizabeth was little. And it just stuck in my mind. Actually, it caught my attention because I saw this on the news and they were talking about an elderly lady who passed away in a poor neighborhood in Portland, Oregon. And what caught my eye was, why are they reporting on this? You know what I mean? Why is this news? But they were interviewing the neighbors. And the neighbors were talking about this lady, and they said that she was poor, and they showed the house in the background. It looked like kind of a dumpy, old, run-down house. And again, why is this news? But the people were saying that this lady didn't have much, but what she had, she gave to people in need. And the thing that really struck me about this whole thing was they interviewed about five or six people from the neighborhood, and they all said one thing in common, that she was always happy. And that really struck me. Here's this poor lady, she's got nothing, she lives in this dumpy little house, and what she does have, she gives it away, and she's always happy? And that reminded me of something that happened to me earlier from that point. When I was in college, I spent a couple summers with my aunt and uncle. They invited me to come stay with them. And they were well off. I don't know if you'd say they're rich, but anyway, they had a magazine sitting on the table there and looked like something like Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. You know, that wasn't the realm that I grew up in. Okay. So I was, you know, curious. I pick it up and I'm reading through this thing. It sounded horrible. I mean, there's lawsuits and people fighting with each other. And I thought, really? Are these people happy? You know, so my mind is kind of going back to this. I'm thinking, okay, this lady's got nothing. She's giving it all away, and she's always happy. And these people are wealthy, and they're miserable. And that's not to say that all wealthy people are miserable. But obviously, this principle is reflected in these two circumstances. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And we reap in proportion. God will bless in proportion. And yes, the seed may be buried for a while, maybe buried long. Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. We don't like that principle, do we? In our modern microwave culture, we want it yesterday, right? You'll find it after many days. But there is reward in this life. And someone might say, well, yeah, I'll give my money and I'll probably get spiritual blessings. Yeah. I give financial blessings and I get spiritual blessings. Well, you can't eat spiritual blessings. And you can't wear them. And you can't drive them. But you know something? They're better than material ones. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with how many spiritual blessings? Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's not to say that God won't bless us financially or materially. He will, and we're going to see that. Commentator Philip Hughes says, all who have ever been in the habit of giving liberally to the objects of benevolence can testify that they have lost nothing, but have reaped in proportion to their liberality. God will in some way repay to him far more than he has bestowed in the deeds of charity. So the farmer scatters seed with expectation that he will reap a harvest. And this is the illustration that the Lord uses through the apostle to illustrate this principle of giving. Now, I should probably pause at this point. I'm already out of time. To say that there are many abuses of this, and I don't need to tell you that, right? A lot of people abuse this. You know, I'm old, so I remember Reverend Ike. I know most of you probably don't remember him, but he'd say, "You give me $1,000," and oh, he was talking about the verse that says God will bless you 100-fold, right? You leave houses and wealth and all, and He'll bless you. So you give me $1,000, God will give you 100,000. That's not what this means, okay? And that's not what that verse means. I remember when we were in Oregon and we were having a meal at a home of one of the people in the church. We were having a picnic kind of thing outside. I'm sitting at the table. Elizabeth's about one, this little bald baby. And that verse came up, the 100-fold. And one of my deacons mentioned it. And I pointed to Elizabeth and said, here's my 100-fold. I mean, if that's all there was, that would be enough, right? But there's a lot more. So the farmer scatters the seed with expectation. So the principle here in verse 6 is he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Secondly, the attitude. And remember, we talked about this. Remember a few weeks ago, motive? Motive is the most important part. So verse 7, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I'm not going to belabor this point too much because we've talked about this before. This is another principle, actually, of giving as he has purposed in his heart. Okay, this is the New Testament standard for giving. Okay, we don't have a New Testament tithe. If you find one, show it to me. I have not found it, and I've looked. We talked about the Old Testament tithes. There were two annual tithes. There was one every 3 years. A tithe for the poor, so that would come out to 23 1/3% per year, okay? From the Old Testament. We don't have a percentage in the New Testament. This is the New Testament principle for giving in terms of amount, as he has purposed in his heart. The word translated purpose means a premeditated, predetermined plan of action that is done from the heart voluntarily but not impulsively. So purpose gives the idea of thought. God wants us to think about it and not just emote about it. Okay? A lot of times the preachers give the impassioned plea and we have the emotional response and we don't engage brain before we engage the checkbook. And God says to purpose, to think about it, to plan, but to decide. So we decide what to give. Acts 11:29, and in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. So we give what we have decided. Inward resolve, again, not impulsive emotion. This basic principle for voluntary giving, you know, even in the Old Testament, they had voluntary giving in above the... The 23 1/3 really was a tax. If you remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. They didn't have a separation of church and state in Old Testament Israel. The church was the state, the church. It was a theocracy. God was their king. So they were basically taxes. Let's see, I had this in here, Leviticus 27:30. It was a tithe for the support of the Levites. It was another one to support the national feasts and holidays, Deuteronomy 14. And then the other one I mentioned, for the poor, support for the poor, also in Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29, was another 10% every third year. So this was basically a tax. So people gave voluntarily in addition to that. So the same principle really applied in the Old Testament. Proverbs 11:24. There's one who scatters, yet increases all the more. And there's one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. We see the same principle active there. Proverbs 19:17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. So the sower can plant as much as he wants. And if a person, there's nothing wrong with giving a tenth if that's what you've purposed in your heart. You know, Abraham gave a tenth. Jacob gave a tenth. I think I told you before about Dr. MacArthur. Somebody asked him, how much should I give? And he said, how much do you want to be blessed? Again, Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So not grudgingly, literally with grief, sorrow, or sadness, not out of a sense of obligation, not as if we were sorry to part with the money, as if we were constrained to do a thing that was extremely painful to us, not grudgingly, or of necessity. Necessity means compulsion. It refers to external pressure or coercion, legalism. Believers are not to give based on the demands of others or according to any arbitrary standards or set amounts, just as he has purposed in his heart. Verse 7. So giving should be voluntary and cheerful. Give from the heart. Someone said to give and to grieve is not to give but to grudge. An example of this is Ananias and Sapphira. Their object was getting rather than giving. So not for the wrong reasons. Not because others do it. Not because we're ashamed to give less than someone else. Not because we feel like we have to. But God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful, I love this. The Greek word is hilaros. You might have noticed we get a lot of our English words from the Greek language. We get our word hilarious from this word. Hilaros means cheerful, joyous, a cheerful, joyous prompt to do anything. So a cheerful, joyous prompt to give. So the idea is being thrilled with giving. And God loves a cheerful giver. God loves agapao. It's the verb form of the familiar word agape. Okay, an unselfish, unconditional, sacrificial love. And this is a verb form. I remember when we were first married, my wife was a teacher. And on the wall in her classroom, there was a poster with a word that had arms and legs. And it said, Herb, the verb is full of action. Okay? Corny but true. Okay, verbs are action words. God doesn't just have a warm, fuzzy feeling for cheerful givers. God actively loves cheerful givers. He puts his love into action. He unselfishly and sacrificially loves the cheerful giver. God loves it because it shows a heart like his. Like his own, a heart disposed to give cheerfully and to do good on the largest scale possible. And next, the source of giving. Someone said the source of giving is not the purse, but the heart. And we saw again last time, and actually the last 2 weeks, that's the main thing to God is the heart. So the ability for giving, I think I want to introduce this. We're going to have to finish it next time. But in verse 8, where does the ability to give come from? And God is able, this is great, this is one of my favorite verses. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Does that sound like enough? And by the way, this verse, I believe, transcends the idea of giving. When you look at the everys and alls. Okay? But the context is talking about giving. So that's the primary point of this verse. But notice, God is able to make all grace abound towards you so that always, having all sufficiency in all things, not just giving, but all things, you may have an abundance for every good work. So God is able to make all grace abound towards you. God possesses an infinite amount of grace. By the way, grace is undeserved kindness or undeserved favor. So God gives generously without holding back. And here, as I mentioned, this is not primarily talking about spiritual graces, but money and material needs. When believers give generously, God replenishes generously so they always have plenty. That you always, having all sufficiency in all things. Sufficiency. This word reflects contentment. True happiness. God will supply everything needed for real happiness and contentment. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 19. You may have an abundance for every good work. So God gives to cheerful givers not for self-indulgence, but to meet the needs of others. The apostle said in Ephesians 4, 28, "Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need." Notice in that verse that the primary purpose for working is to give to those who have need. And God promises you will not be impoverished. The power of God is active in giving. Now again, we need to go back to the idea of purpose, consideration. Okay? This assumes that we're being wise in what we're doing. I mean, I don't, and we talked about the widow's mite a few weeks ago. I don't think it's always God's will for us to give everything away, especially if you have a family to feed, right? So we need to be wise to give sacrificially, but wisely. And it's God's grace here. Notice all through this verse, it's God's grace. It's God's grace that enables us to give. We saw back in chapter 8, verse 1. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." We saw this a few weeks ago. Their poverty overflowed. So God will enable you to keep giving. You know, I remember as a brand new Christian, I was in a college group in a Baptist church in Southern California. And our teacher shared with us that they were struggling to pay their bills, which, yeah, he was a Christian school teacher. And anyway, they were struggling to pay their bills and they couldn't give for a while. And this was bothering them. So they didn't have, they paid their bills and there was nothing to give God. So they finally decided, you know, they purposed in their heart that they were going to give 10% off the top and see what happens. And sure enough, they had enough to pay their bills. They gave to God first and God provided so they could pay their bills. But again, I said this transcends giving, this concept of God's grace. It's enough for whatever God wants you to do, and more than enough. Notice all grace, always, all sufficiency in all things, and abundance in every good work. Everything. So beyond the finances, to give of ourselves, God will grant us the grace to do that. And this is the way God chooses to work. He works through people to meet needs. A couple boarded a plane to go to Disney World several years ago. The wife was 7 months pregnant. She doubled over in pain and began bleeding. They announced on the plane that they needed a doctor. An internist volunteered. She gave birth to a boy, but the baby was in trouble. The cord was wrapped around his neck and he wasn't breathing. His face was blue. Two paramedics rushed to help. One asked if anyone had a straw to suction the baby's lungs. The plane didn't stock straws, but a passenger had a straw left from a juice box that they had brought on board. They inserted the straw in the baby's lungs, administered CPR. They needed something to tie off the cord. A passenger offered a shoelace. 4 minutes of incredible tension passed, not knowing whether the baby was going to live. Then the baby whimpered, and they announced that it was a boy. And you can imagine everybody on the plane cheered and clapped, And the parents named him Matthew because Matthew means God sent. And the father said, the people were all God sends. The point being that God met the need through people who gave what they had and did what they could. And that's the way God generally works. He works through people that he uses to meet the need. Remember when I was a new Christian, there was a song on the radio, "We are his hands, we are his feet." So we sow the seed. God sowed his son. God buried his son and reaped a vast harvest of those who put their faith in the resurrected Christ. John 12:24. That makes it possible for believers to joyfully, sacrificially, and abundantly sow and reap. Our salvation is based on God's gift, as we saw back in chapter 8, verse 9. So we should give as God gave. The greatest gift of all, that God gave his son, that Jesus gave himself to suffer and die for our sin, pay the penalty that we couldn't pay so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes, whoever trusts in that sacrifice that was made to pay for their sin, trusting in that and nothing else, trusting in Christ alone, will be forgiven and have everlasting life. And if you're here today and you haven't made that decision, you haven't trusted in Christ, I'd like to give you the opportunity to do that. Come talk to me or to Gene or to anybody here that you know is a believer that can lead you to faith in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much for that unspeakable, indescribable gift of our Lord Jesus, who gave himself voluntarily for our sin, who died and was buried and rose again, bearing the fruit of salvation for so many. And Lord, as always, we pray if there are any here who have not trusted in Christ, that they would do that before they leave this place, that they would have their sins forgiven, that they would have eternal life with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.